The subject this morning is the man in the water. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God to be with us in a special way. Our Father God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this Sabbath because we can come aside and worship you, and for this church which you've built to your glory. And Father, I pray now the outpouring of your Holy Spirit will come and will be watered by your Spirit, that it will be pressed down to overflowing. And Father, we pray that through the Word of God, you'll give us clear insight into what you would have us believe. In Christ's name, amen. I was irritated by the noise. I was upset by the confusion, troubled by the delay. I was upset by plane schedules. I was upset by clogged computers, merciless machines, and impassionate people. Even nature had turned against Ron Halverson. Snow and sleet and rain and hail and you name it, I had it. Snowbound airports, the whole eastern coast in the grip of a storm. Added the confusion of the delay and the misconnections and the beginning of an Excedrin headache number 39. My wife was standing beside me looking at me with that look. Isn't there anything you can do? What's wrong? We need to get home. The children are waiting. We've been on the road for a long time. She had all the reasons why. Well, dear, it doesn't look good. Isn't there something you can do? And with that, I went back to the counter and with the last desperate plea, I asked, couldn't you do something? Send me on another airline. Send me by the way of California. Do something. Get me home. He started pushing buttons. He said, well, if you go by the way of Allegheny and into St. Louis, and perhaps you can catch a connection in St. Louis. And if you can catch that connection in St. Louis, you'll get to Omaha and you'll be home before 12 o'clock tonight. But if you miss that connection, with that, I ran. Now, I don't know how this guy flies through the airport. I always have to run. And I don't know why it is. Whenever you're trying to make connections, it's always at the other end of the airlines. Have you noticed that? And with that, I'm running down the airlines, and I caught the connection, and I held the doors open. No way were they going to get out of that airport without my wife. We finally made it to St. Louis and grabbed my bags and started to run. And I ran there and held the doors open, and my wife made it. We made the connections and finally made it home. While we were flying into Omaha, I must confess to you that I complained, I fussed, and I fumed, and I did all the things preachers are not supposed to do. But it wasn't until the next day I realized how fortunate I was. You see, the headlines leaped out at me. Air Florida, with 78 people aboard, went down into the cold, dark Potomac the night before. You see, the plane was on its way to Florida. I was on my way from Florida. The plane was flying through the same storm that I was flying through. 78 people didn't make it home that night, nor would they ever make it home any other night. I prayed and said I was sorry. As disasters go, that plane crash here in D.C. was terrible, but it was not unique. You see, Air Florida went down into the dark Potomac, cutting through chunks of ice into the cold Black River. Now, I'm sure there were many on that plane happy to be alive, happy to be on their way home, happy that flight wasn't delayed any longer, happy to be getting out of Washington, D.C. Now, I don't know how anybody could be happy to get away from here, but there must have been some on that plane, away from snarled traffic, away from the honking horns, away from the people, the noise, the confusion, a big city, settling down. 78 people settled down, strapped themselves in, perhaps adjusted the air valve, turned on the light to read by. Happy to be alive. 38 seconds later, all would be confusion. All would be struggle and death. Metal slapping upon metal. Now, seconds, they went down. You see, they died. Old people and young people and mothers with babies in their arms. And there were rich people and poor people. There were sophisticated people and people not so sophisticated. But they had one thing in common. They went down. Everyone had something to live for, and to everyone it came unexpected. It was tragedy. It happened in but a few moments. The same storm that my wife and I flew through that released our plane, a 737, took another 37 and crushed it to the ground. Now, there were four acknowledged heroes in that plane crash. You read about it here. There was Donald Usher and Eugene Windsor. You see, they were the park policemen who rode the helicopter, and every time that helicopter dipped its skid into the water and rescued a person, it was truly heroic. There was 28-year-old Lenny Skutnik who was driving along and stopped his car, and he saw a woman struggling in the cold water of the dark Potomac, and he, out of heroism, dove into the water, and he quickly brought them back to safety. He was a hero. But there was one man in the water. There was one person who will receive no commendations, who will receive no rewards and no TV interviews. You see, no one knows his name for sure. I mean, totally for sure. There's speculation. He is only known as the man in the water. You see, he was seen clinging to the tail section of that plane and with four other people. And he was alert, and he was in control. And every time they lowered the lifeline, he took it in his hands, and he handed it to someone else. And it lifted them to safety. Finally, the helicopter came back. And he was gone. He silently, without a murmur, he slipped into the cold, dark waters, into the arms of death. His selflessness is one reason the story held national attention for so long. Now, when I first read about that man struggling in the water and that man in a heroic way giving his life for others, it arrested my mind. It captured my imagination. It inspired me. And I knew that story had to be told. And I decided to write a book. And I'm in the midst of writing it now. The Man in the Water. I knew I had to preach a sermon about him. I knew I had to tell my congregation, my people who are hurting and struggling, that there is a man in the water, there is help. And so I put it down on paper, and I'm presenting it to you today, the man in the water. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to John 5? And I want you to look at the 24th verse of the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. And notice verse 24. That's Gospel John, chapter 5, and looking at verse 24, the 5th chapter. And I read these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then in the book of Colossians, the 2nd chapter, he reiterates that point, being brought from death unto life. In Colossians, turn with me, please, the 2nd chapter, the book of Colossians. And I want you to notice here what God's word says in this marvelous book, the book of Colossians, the 2nd chapter. And I'm looking at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of God. Excuse me, the second chapter and verse 13. And you being dead in what? He says, dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, resurrected, brought into life, together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And now from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, notice what he says again, Paul the Apostle, in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And the first verse, he says again, uses that word quickened. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And having raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now I see three things in that drama in the Potomac. But more, I see three things in the overall drama. I see the water. I see the people in the water. And I see the man in the water. And in those three areas we want to contemplate, we want to think about, we want to struggle with this morning. There is the water. You see, the water to me is symbolic of the nature of sin. It is by nature dark, and it is by nature cold, and it is by nature cruel. It cares little, if not anything, about people. You see, like the Potomac River cared little about those struggling people, little about those 78 people. It cared little about those 5 struggling human beings clinging to the tail section of a modern plane. The nature of sin makes no distinction of good or evil. It offers no lifeline. It acts upon no principle. It was and is by nature cruel, and it is by nature unmerciful, and it is by nature unresponsive to people. It knows only one law, the law of sin, and that is the law of death. The water waits. You see, the water waits for us as it waited since the beginning of all our sinning. And we have been dropped, as it were, carelessly, and we have been dropped cruelly into the water. And wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all of us, because we have all sinned, and we are all in that same plane, and we have all crashed, and we are all struggling with the water. And 2 facts remain from the reading of God's Scripture. 1, death is inevitable, and 2, death is inescapable. From the very first cry of infancy when we come into this world, to the very last cry of old age when we leave the world, it stalks us, this death. It stays with us, this death. It clings to us, this death. It finds us. I was reading a story about the merchant of Baghdad. And the story went on to say how that the merchant of Baghdad sent his servant to the marketplace in Baghdad. And the servant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. And because he was fearful of death, he came trembling back to his master and said, "Master, I'm afraid I saw death in the crowd." And he made a threatening gesture at me, "Please, master, I don't want to die. Lend me your fastest horse that I might ride to Samarra, and death will not find me." And so the master, loving his servant, gave his servant a fastest horse, and the servant galloped in the direction of Samarra, away from Baghdad. And that afternoon, the merchant was down in the marketplace, and he saw death in the crowd. And he walked over to death and said, "Death, why did you make a threatening gesture at my servant here in the crowd, here in the marketplace in Baghdad?" And death said it wasn't a threatening gesture at all. It was thought of surprise. "You see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. And I was surprised to see him in Baghdad." We all, every one of us, young or old, every one of us, we have appointment in Samarra, because whereas by one man sin entered the world and death passed upon all of us, because all have sinned. And every one of us have bought a ticket by our own choosing, a ticket on a plane called planet Earth, bound for the grave. We have paid full price, and we have entered with great expectations. We've chosen our seat by free will. We've settled down. We've strapped ourselves in, and now the water waits for us. I know you don't like to hear sermons like that. I know you don't like to hear sermons like that. You don't like to talk about this inevitable death. You don't like to talk about perhaps being lost, about corrupt, sinful, selfish nature, about the corruptibility of man, about the depravity of man. You like to talk about bubbling brooks, dancing waters, effervescent. You like to talk about positive, living waters, but life won't let us do that for very long. The dark, cold water waits. You see, it's prepared for us, and all the power of evil in its grasp. Sin's wages are inevitable, and it is the aggregation of all evil, from our first parents to our last parents, from Mother Eve to my mother Adele, and to your mother. You see, it waited patiently for Eve, washing Abel's dead face with her tears. Sarah buried in Ephraim, the waters waited. Rachel buried in Erath, the waters waited. Joseph's coffin in Egypt, the waters waited. David's tomb of his own making, the waters waited. It proved too strong for the patriarchs and the prophets and men of old. And sin is a fatal mischief for the human heart. It courses through our veins. It enters every muscle. It pervades and invades every vital organ. It is the terminal disease of the human heart. It is the cancer to the soul. It is the tendency for all of us to do evil. Sin's nature is a tongue that weighs uncontrollably and it dies. You see, it is nature by nature, the eye that roves uncontrollably and it dies. It is the heart or the hand that strikes uncontrollably or pushes the button uncontrollably and it dies. It is the nature, the mind that lusts uncontrollably and it dies. It is the propensity and the tendency to do evil. It respects no one. It respects no one and demoralizes everything. Do you wonder why we live in a corrupt society? Do you wonder why what's happening in a home? Young people don't respect mother and father any longer. It demoralizes us. And you may dress in a nice three-piece suit, but you are corrupt by nature, the Bible says. I may not look nice with my nice tie, but I'm corrupt, my nature says. And it's waiting to touch every life. This nature of sin, the water is around us. You see, every teenager, every parent, and every person, the whole human race is touched with its evil. The Potomac in my mind is symbolic of the nature of sin. Ellen White in that marvelous book, Steps to Christ, which should be your constant companion, said this. Man was originally endowed. Oh, I better not get on that.
Go ahead.
I'll get on it. My good elder told me I could get on it. I'm going to get on it. These people that are so upset, worried about what flower the honey came from, miss the honey. Oh, God help them. I eat the honey. Who cares what flower it came from? I didn't hear enough amens on that. Well, for you that don't understand, see me after the church service. Now, all right, she said in this book, Steps to Christ, man was originally endowed with the noble powers and well-balanced mind. He was perfect in being and in harmony with God. His thoughts were pure, his aims holy, but through disobedience, his powers were perverted and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible. It was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. Steps to Christ, page 7. What a marvelous statement. Listen to me, young people here in this church, and you older ones. Sin is not the upward stumble towards perfection. It is the downward fall to oblivion. It is ruin. It is wretched ruin. And all the world's tragedies are written in that one word, S-I-N. And we can talk about self-worth. And we can talk about positive thinking, and we can decorate the casket, but it's death. It stinks of death. The wages of sin is death. The water is a symbol of death, and it's sin. But I see the people in the water. Not only the water, but I see the people in the water, and they represent mankind. You see, they represent people of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. It represents all cultures. Sin is struggling with death. You say unfair, Ron Halverson. That's right. Sin never claimed to be fair, did it? Satan never claimed to be fair. It's ruin. It's wretched ruin. And all the world's tragedies are written in that one word. It's a three-letter word. And we are helpless and we are hopeless sinners. And we are the people in the water. And you see what moment that goes down in infamy when Eve, sweet daughter and wife of Adam, sighed with her long fingers plucked from the vine of the tender life, tree of life of good and evil and knowledge. When she plucked of that vine, I tell you, sin, it was unfair. It never claimed to be fair. Satan never claimed to be fair. She knew better. Miscalculation, misunderstanding, I don't know, moral failure. She understood. She took her chance and she lost. And no mechanical failure here. You see, no fault of the pilot here. I tell you, the builder here. It was pilot error. They recorded the little black box. And the pilot turned to the co-pilot and said, "Let's go for it." And that's what our first parents said. "Let's grab it and let's go for it." And they did. And all humanity today is wrapped up in this thing. And I tell you, no fault of the pilot. We are at fault, you and I. You see, original sin caused a twist in human nature, a bent in human nature. That is why the things we want to do, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, we do. Because sin is ever present with us. And all the perfumes of Arabia cannot take away the stench. And all the education cannot change the mind. And all the culture in the world cannot give to us what Christ can give to us. And all the sermons cannot make for goodness. It's been perpetuated from generation to generation. We are the people struggling in the water. We are trapped in the sea. We are overcome and we're too deep. It's too deep for us. And the Adventist, he's helpless in the water. The Baptist, he's helpless in the water. Church of God, Church of Christ, you name it, they're helpless in the water. Medical science cannot cure it away, friend. Education cannot teach it away, friend. Hymn writers cannot even sing it away. Sin is human folly, it's devastation, and it is above all madness in the brain. You see, it is above all poison in the human heart, sin. It is above all opiate of the will that numbs us. It is above all a frenzied imagination. It's above all a blindness in our eye and its paralysis in our feet. And it is darkness in broad daylight, sin, and it covers us. It covers our whole moral being. You see, we are the Adam and Eve of our generation. Do you hear me? You and I are the Adam and Eve of this generation. And just as they struggled, we are struggling. And just as their hearts and their hopes were crushed, so our hearts and hopes are crushed. You and I are grasping for something stable, desperately gasping for air. You see, we are in the water, and it's numbing our senses. It's causing hypothermia to our souls. And the lukewarm of Revelation is not the lukewarm that you think of. It's the hypothermia that kills us. We are in that water. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Church people know, no one who goes to church. We're all in the same boat or plane. On the bank stand the theologians arguing, debating, discussing important subjects. But they're helpless to help us. On the high bank stand the scientists with all their intelligence. They can put death rays in bombs, their intelligent minds, and they have all the answers objectively, and they look out through scientific eyes, but they're helpless to help us. Ask those at Nagasaki, Hiroshima, helpless to help us. On the high bank, in the snow, looking out across the water, stands the politician, and he is helpless to help us. and standing on a high bank are the administrators, administrating administration, but they're helpless to help us. You see, this is the tragic story of human nature. The saddest story ever told. We are helpless to help to lift ourselves out of troubled water. Amen? We are helpless to lift ourselves. You see, we don't have enough power, enough ingenuity of mankind to change the course. Impact inevitable. Planet Earth on collision course with destruction and death and damnation. And is there any hope for the people struggling in the water? Thank God there is. The man in the water. The man in the water. There is someone beside us. Now listen to me, what makes Christianity so vital and what makes me stand up here today with a positive message and with great hope that I can stand even in a trying world, a tragic world, and know that there is help. Someone beside us. Someone identified with our suffering. Now let our mind go back to that cold, dark night in Washington, D.C. when that plane went down. The moment impact. A timeless battle began. Rescue from the heavens. Helicopters dashing through the dark night over this city. Help from the heavens. Three angels fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Help from the heavens. But the help was not in the helicopter. No. The final help came from the man in the water. I will put enmity against thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, help was on its way. Long centuries before light ever touched the lonely planet called Earth, help was on its way. Long centuries before the mountains came forth and God carved out the valleys with his hand, help was on its way. Long centuries before Eden felt the warm summer sun and the fields were touched with the beauty of living things, help was on its way. Before the rivers ran down to the sea and living creatures touched the earth and sparkling wave. I tell you, help was on its way. Long centuries before Adam stretched and opened his eyes and looked into the face of God, help was on its way. Long centuries before Eve, taken from the rib of man to become prime rib. Long centuries before that moment, help was on its way. Before fingers dripping with blood. Before fingers dripping with blood out in the shadow of the garden, I tell you, help was on its way. Before lips kissed the kiss of death, help was on its way. Before the image of God was replaced by the image of men, help was on its way. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Help was on its way. Hallelujah. Help was on its way, friend. Listen to me. He was on his way. A plan and a provision. I tell you, a plan and provision before the foundations of the world, my Bible tells me. He had already devised a plan. Set in motion the plan. You never catch God unawares. Help was on its way. Will you look at Romans chapter 5 verse 18 and let's discover that help that comes from the man in the water. That's the fifth chapter of the marvelous book of Romans. I'll tell you, my brother and sister, I can't wait till we start our series on Romans at prayer meeting. We'll be doing 52 sermons on the book of Romans on prayer meeting nights. Now, we're not going to get to that first. We're getting to something else first. But that comes January. And I'm telling you ahead of time, because you better put on your calendar Wednesday night prayer meeting here, this church full. They say you can't do it in Washington. I can, but God can. I got to say it again. I can, but God can. Do you believe that? How many believe that? Let me see your hands. Come on, how many believe it? Put up your... You don't believe it? Shame on you. Now, all you who put up your hands, you better be here. Romans chapter 5, please. The fifth chapter of the book of Romans. I'll tell you what a great book this is. Fifth chapter. Excuse me. And I'm looking at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men. Why? For it says, Judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. The free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. You see, in the text introduces the people in the water to the man in the water. Help is on its way. One cold, dark night, a star shone in the heavens, and a child was born in a stable. One dark night, he comes plunging into the cold, dark, cruel, merciless, sinful world to become sin for us. Fully man, fully God. How do you explain that? He comes to us. Now there are three things you do to save a man in the water. First, you must get him out of the water. Huh? You don't give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in the water. I don't think you do anyway. I once tried to save someone. I used to say tried. It took three other people to get him and me out finally. But I was thinking about one thing, getting back to shore with him, not mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You have to get the man out of the water. Secondly, you've got to get the water out of the man. Huh? Thirdly, you need to cover him. You see, that's the object lesson that God has for us. You see, first he gets us out of the water, and that's the promise. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm coming again. And he says, I will take sin out of you. By my grace, you're saved. And he says, I'll cover you with my righteousness. Now, isn't that three object lessons to learn? You see, my friend, who in the troubled waters he comes to us, who is the man in the troubled waters? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one worth writing about. He's the only one worth preaching about. He's the only one worth living about. Do you hear me? It's Jesus who saves us from the water. Jesus, he is on his way to Bethlehem. He is on his way to Jordan. He's on his way to Galilee. He is on his way to Gethsemane. He is on his way to Calvary. What makes the God of Christianity so different than the gods of paganism and heathenism and cultism? You see, ancient religions have God in the heavens. Man seeks God. And man is the Savior. He prays. He crawls. He beats his body into submission and he is saved. No, not so with Christianity. You see, paganism, man climbs upward to God, but Christianity is superior, for God comes to man. God is the giver. Christianity surpasses paganism. Christianity mounts above Mohammedanism. Christianity is better than Buddhism, and it is more comforting than Confucianism. For in pagan religions and world religions, man woos and wins God's favor. In Christianity, God woos man and wins his favor. You see, paganism climbs upward to God. Christianity, God comes down to man. You see, in paganism, he meets God in a temple. In Christianity, God meets us in a tenement. You see, paganism sacrifices manhood for divinity. And in Christianity, God sacrifices to become man. He comes to us. He dives into the water. He swims to us. He swims to us. He buys a ticket to ride planet Earth. He purchases it with his blood. He feels impact where we feel it. You see, he enters the water. He swims to us. He suffers with us. He shares with us. With his own hands, he lifts us up and he slips into the dark depths of sin for us to become sin for us. He lifts us out. He is the man in the water. And he says this, are you struggling? I'll lift you out. Are you in deep water? Are you deep water in your home life? Listen to me. Are you deep water in your business life? Are you in deep water in your spiritual life? I'll come to you. And I'll lift you up. And I'll get you out. Do you wonder why today I stand here fully confident in Jesus Christ? That I feel confident that God has something to say to us here in Washington, that God has something to say to this church and to the people in this church. We're struggling. Some of us were struggling to keep our heads above water. But he's with us now. For God so loved the world that he gave. I can almost hear him splashing. Can't you? Amen. That he gave his only begotten son. I can almost hear him splashing. that whoso believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, which art in heaven, oh my God, there are some here struggling in the water. Some, Father, are down in the depths. It's so dark down there, they don't think there is ever any way out. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Help them to discover that He is with them even unto the end of this world. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed here, while we think of the water, the people, and the man in the water, I wonder if there are not some here that are struggling. In fact, you may have almost come to the place in your life where you've given up and you're just sinking, not even struggling. You want to be lifted up. Will you just not lift your hand right now and say, Ron, pray for me, I might be lifted up. Just hold up your hand, I'll pray for you. God bless you, God bless you. Way up there in the balcony, God bless you, just hold that hand up. God bless you and you. God bless you and you and you. Lift it up. God bless you. God bless you. You, you, you. The Lord sees those hands. He knows you by name. He's swimming to you right now. Can you hear Him splash? Father, you see the hands raised. God, you know their need. Lift them up out of troubled water. Bring them to safety. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to close with our hymn, but in our church, we open the doors of the church. And I could not end this sermon about the man in the water without offering you this man, Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, which is hymn of invitation. And I'm going to come to the altar. And there may be a man, a woman, a child, a little child that needs to come to Jesus, to the man in the water, and be lifted up today. And you want to dedicate that life to Him. I'm going to invite you to come just as you are. To open the doors of the church and open the doors of our hearts. And we're going to sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And I'm going to come to the front. And if there's one person here that needs to respond, then I'm opening to you. And Jesus opens to you the way out of the water.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.